any of you been to Philadelphia, to the historic area there, and sat inside historic Christ Church? You know, there are pews there that, you know, have a door on it. And on that door, you know, it says whose seats those are. So that you can go and, you know, sit here and think, wow, George Washington sat here. Or, you know, go someplace else. And, you know, these seats belong to people. And, you know, pretty much they were the only ones that sat there, right? You go a block or so away to Arch Street Friends Meeting. A little bit different. A little bit different. There are no pews there that say, you know, this belongs to this important person. Or that so-and-so sat here. Of course, where they do that, I always enjoyed the part where you sit in the back, where probably the young gentleman sat. You know, the younger ones, and you look over to the side as they're, and I remember asking one time as they were describing worship back there a long time ago, and I looked at the stairs leading up to the balcony, and there was a board there towards the bottom, and I asked, what is that board there? And the person sort of chuckled and said, well, you know, the young gentleman sat here, and, you know, the young ladies would walk up those steps, and they wanted to make sure that the young gentleman kept their minds on worship and not paying attention to those ankles. A little interesting aside. Do you know where I'm going with this? You know the difference here. As far as I know in this church, there are no pews that belong to any particular person. I mean, the Miller family did not buy this pew, did it? The Breidenbaugh family didn't buy this pew, but of course you sit there. But you could sit anywhere, right? We're creatures of habit, yes, but not because a particular seat is owned by any particular person. Money does not, should not, buy you a seat at the Lord's table. Amen? Is that always the case? Sometimes money does buy. It was a particular problem back in James's day, and I'm not so sure it's not a problem now. What James was getting at was how money and wealth has so much influence. People look to people with money and see power. And back in that day, people looked to benefactors, patrons, for help. Which is not necessarily a good thing. In some ways, it was something that the early church was fighting against. A whole patronage system where benefactors were looked up to and considered the most important persons in a congregation. And where you sought to draw in the beautiful, the powerful, the persons with money, so that could trickle down on everybody else. And James was laying it pretty hard on the table, wasn't he? That itches when we hear those words. You know, saying that how we treat those who have little says a lot. After all, we are people of a book which is written about a God who pays attention to the least and the lost. I mean, this is a book where God chooses an obscure family and pays attention to them through the years. Especially when their fates have sunk low and they become slaves in Egypt. The least, the lost, the forgotten. Were there places in Christ Church in Philadelphia for the slaves to sit? No. I'm not sure about Arch Street Church either, although they were abolitionists. But still, God It says here, and it says elsewhere in the Bible, and we got to deal with it. God chooses the least and the lost. God has a preference for the poor and the forgotten. The early church was tasked with caring for the stranger, with caring for the widow, with caring for those who were orphaned, with caring for those who would kind of be swept under the rug if only we would allow it to happen. But that is not the way. Patronage, looking to benefactors. We still struggle with this, my friends. In some ways, we are dealing with this in our country. Do we see the persons who have money as being the smartest? The people to lead us? I'm not trying to make a political statement here. Please hear me well. But I do raise that question. It is an important question. We have struggled with that question in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in other lands, and it's something that has troubled our relationship with the church in the Dominican Republic. Because the Dominican Republic, when we started work there, was a country very much based in a patronage system. Mainly because they spent many years with a dictator who was acting like a patron and would hand out, would dispense wealth to those who he deemed fit. And the people who received this went on to become upper class, middle class, and upper class. And we, a rich church, trying to make a relationship with a poorer church there, struggled with not jumping into that old way of thinking. Because it was so ingrained, it is so ingrained in the Dominican system, to look to us as patrons. The wealthy to say, come and sit. It's a struggle. That is a real struggle, my friends. It's not just money. It's other things. When we are seeking, and we truly are, I feel a fresh wind blowing in this congregation as we are seeking to reach out beyond ourselves and reach out to people. But as we reach out to people, are we looking for only those people who will bring in money? Are we looking for only those people who will stay here for a long time? Are we opening ourselves to people who may be here for a short time? We've got some things aimed right now, right, Steve, where we are seeking to reach out to some of our area nursing homes, as well as some of our colleges, to a population that is, well, maybe a little fluid. I'm not talking bodily fluid here. But I mean, a person who is in a nursing home, you don't know how long they may be able to be with you. A college student, well, how long? Maybe 4 years, if they're on the four-year plan. What are we looking for? What are we seeking? Are we seeking only those who will benefit us? Or are we reaching out to whomever God leads us to? And that's the important point. It's not waiting for whomever comes our way. And I'm as guilty of this as any of us. It's about reaching out, stepping beyond our comfort zones, so that when a person whom we may not look up as being all that wealthy or all that powerful or all that whatever we're looking for in a church member comes our way or we encounter, we're still reaching out and seeing something important and saying, come, join us. Let me share a couple vignettes. First of all, back in 2000, our family was on vacation in Cape Cod, and we were camping. And it was my birthday, and I wanted to go to church on my birthday, because I don't normally get to sit out there with everybody else. And so my family agreed reluctantly, and we went to this church that was closest to the campground, and we went and camped. Now we went and broke camp and wore, I mean, we didn't bring good clothes with us because we were camping. And we went to this church, and walking in, not a single person said welcome. And yeah, we found our way to our seat, and nobody pointed and said, sit there, you know, and we're sure, we're glad to have you. And it was a wonderful service, and I benefited from the sermon. It was great. But in leaving, not one person, and we didn't just rush out, not one person said anything personal to us, like, glad you're here. Now, of course, maybe they have campers all the time, and they had us tacked. You know, that we're a camper, we're going to only be here one Sunday, so we're not really interested in you. I walked away from that church with a very sour feeling. And pray that this church never becomes like that. That very same day, we went out to eat to this place called Jack's Outback. Interesting restaurant we'd read about. It's no longer this way because Jack, the owners, died, but they still do good food. Jack's Outback had an interesting claim to fame. The mat outside the front door at that point said, go away. And at that place, you sat yourself. You wrote up your own ticket from a handwritten menu, which was full of intentional misspellings, tacked it on that were tacked on the wall, and you bust your own table. Now, it was crowded that day, and one of the cooks, who doubles as a waiter, told us we really ought to go eat somewhere else. But believe it or not, it was fun. If we hadn't known it was going to be like this ahead of time, though, I wonder what we would have liked it as, whether we would have liked it as well. The old fellow who operates the joint, at least he did at that point, he's since passed on, is an interesting character. He billed himself as the guy who hates children. But he seemed to delight in serving our kids, who were children at the time. And even though he had playful glee in his eyes when he served me my toast after I had finished my eggs, I felt strangely welcomed. There was a place at the table. A rabbi asked the question once of his disciples. When do we know that light has appeared out of darkness? One student answered, well, when we can tell the difference between a dog and a lamb. No, said the rabbi. Another student answered, when we can tell the difference between a palm tree and a fig tree. No, said the rabbi. Well, when do we know? The disciples asked their teacher. We know that light has appeared out of darkness when someone can look in the face of any human being and see the face of a sister or a brother. May God bless us with such sight. Amen.